Good morning, everyone. I'm Chris. I'm one of the leaders here at Hope Church. You'll usually find me kind of up the front playing guitar and singing. That's where I'm most comfortable, but I like to have a go at preaching every now and then. Still fairly new to it, but yeah, I'm hoping my message this morning will be a blessing and not some kind of hindrance. I'm sure Michael will tackle me to the ground if I say anything too off course, though. So. I don't know about you, but this series of talks on grace that we've been listening to, I've just found absolutely brilliant. I think Michael and John have just done a fantastic job in taking us through this. It's been absolutely brilliant. So I just want to sort of thank you guys for some outstanding talks. They've really, really helped me. My talk this morning is going to continue in that series. It's the penultimate talk of the series. We're going to spend some time looking this morning at freedom, the freedom that Jesus has won for us through his death and resurrection, and how standing in that freedom makes us receptive and kind of open to receive God's grace. But before I begin, I just want to pray. So, Father, I thank you for your grace, for your endless love for us that just pursues us and goes after us. God, I just thank you for your mercy. I thank you for everything that you've done for us, that you loved us first, that you came to us in our need. I just pray this morning that we'd learn of your freedom, we'd learn that standing in it, we can be open to receiving your grace. Father, just pray that it would be practical and we'd be able to take some stuff away from it. Just ask that you'd help me deliver the right words and not jumble them up, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So to begin, I thought just to have a look at a short passage in Galatians, some Paul's advice to the Galatian church. It's in Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So Paul understands that through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, we've been set free both from the law and sin. Yet we still, like the Galatians, find it quite easy to return to the law. I guess as a people born into a world where everything we know is kind of based on earning to gain something, suddenly being freed from that and finding unconditional love, that will be kind of given to you regardless of how much bad stuff or good stuff you do, it can feel a bit unnatural. Suddenly you don't have to earn something, you're free from that. Don't get me wrong, it's absolutely amazing. It's kind of everything to us, but kind of breaking that sort of pattern in your mind, that way of thinking, can be difficult. And Paul here is urging the Galatians to not return to that way of thinking, to not return to that old system where they were kind of ultimately provoked to sin and the law only ever highlighted their failings to them. But instead, he kind of just urges them to remain free from its bondage and to experience that unconditional love of God and his grace. So we can experience this freedom that's found in the grace of God. And as God's grace works within us, it changes us each day, every day of our lives. We should begin to kind of realize this freedom as we change more and more. If you're like me, though, you probably grind your heels a bit from time to time, perhaps more often than not. We kind of maybe ignore God's plan for us or have a go ourselves at making something better, which doesn't always work out. I find it's kind of times like this where I've been trying to do something in my own strength and I've just come back to God in his grace. I kind of realize what freedom is and what freedom isn't. And I kind of just realize that freedom is not being told to kind of follow the strict and unbending rules of the law. It's not living up to other people's expectations. Freedom is not falling for the lies of the enemy, that kind of where he tells us sneaky things like, if we were real Christians, we'd have read the Bible much more this week, or we wouldn't have sinned half as much. Freedom is not comparing yourself to other people, where you kind of see someone over there that he's praying really hard, oh my goodness, he's going to heaven, I'm not, kind of thing. And freedom is not kind of living with that constant anxiety that you've not done enough to earn your salvation. I thought I'd have a quick look at the Hindu religion. I'm not going to try and convert anyone to that, don't worry. Some people will tell you that Hindus have 33 gods. Other people will tell you that they've got 33 million gods. We just know there's a lot of gods. And they feel they have to offer sacrifices and worship to these gods to kind of appease them and get something in return. For example, you might kind of offer a sacrifice in your shrine at home to some god, that you might kind of get some rain on your crops, or you might have protection for a journey or something like that. And kind of living in that way, you soon realize that these guys live in fear that they might not have done enough to please any one of their numerous gods, gods that they don't really have a relationship with. They only kind of want to receive something before they kind of actually give out a blessing. So I find this really evident when you look at the basil plant, or the tulsi plant, as they call it. If you go to kind of in sort of a traditional Hindu home, somewhere like India, I guess, you'll find outside their house a special pot with this basil plant in. And they believe that if they keep the plant alive, if they water it every day, if they fertilize it, if they worship it, that they'll inherit salvation by caring for it, that Vishnu will grant them salvation. Now, Lucy and I go through endless basil plants from Tesco's, so all hope of salvation is long gone for us if we were Hindu. But I guess on a more serious note, I would really struggle living just 24/7 worrying about my basil plant, whether or not it would be healthy, whether or not I'd have worshipped it enough, whether or not I would have done enough to receive and inherit salvation. But I just feel so pleased, so fortunate that I'm a Christian, that I believe that Jesus has done everything for us, that I can't do anything, be it good or bad, to change my standing within God. Because of his grace for me, I'm accepted, I'm loved, and I just know that. All kind of notion of any work is placed on God because he's done it all for us. We just simply receive it. Yet I still find myself going back to that old way of the law, and still I just catch myself trying to earn my way to God's acceptance, earning my salvation. And it's just really, it's stuck deep down in my head. It's the way I've been brought up, just the way of the world. Perhaps I know of God's grace, but perhaps I'm a bit forgetful of it at times as well, which doesn't help. I think I'm one of the most forgetful people I know, actually. I struggle to remember names and dates, places, facts, pretty much everything, really, apart from useless stuff like some random quote from a TV show or some stupid fact like, I don't know, the fact that Saudi Arabia imports sand and camels from Australia. It's, don't ask me why though, because I can't remember. So I think being human, a lot of us kind of have a degree of forgetfulness. But we kind of know that if we rehearse things and practice them regularly, they kind of stay in our memories, they become committed to memory. And I think this actually applies to all the stuff we've been learning about in this series about grace, stuff that we've been hearing, perhaps we need to practice for us to remember it, for it to kind of stay in. And then if we start to remember it, we start to realise and actually live in that freedom rather than going back to that old position in the law and trying to earn and work our way to God's approval again. So we need to be regularly reminding ourselves of God's grace and the freedom we've found by regularly making ourselves ready and available to receive God's grace. So I guess, how do we stay free? Is there anything we can do to kind of break that pattern, break that habit of returning to the law? Now that's kind of what I want to look at this morning, just some ways that we can stand firm in our freedom and be open and receptive to receiving God's grace rather than kind of walking away from it. God's grace is always there for us, but if we're sort of closed off from it and not open to it, then it's not going to kind of penetrate us as deeply. So I guess the first thing that I wanted to have a look at that helps us kind of stand in that freedom and to make us receptive is faith. We receive grace through faith. So faith is kind of actually believing that all of this is real, that we actually trust in the God who kind of makes these claims, these things that we've been singing about him. We actually believe that they're true. There's kind of a clear difference between knowing what God has done for us and actually believing what God has done for us. I guess even an atheist could tell you that there's a man called Jesus who lived a couple thousand years ago, died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later found that tomb was empty. It's a historical documented fact, but faith is going further than that, and it's knowing it in your head and your heart. It requires us to put our trust in something where perhaps there's a bit of risk involved. Once or twice a year, Gateway Church in Basingstoke, they run an Alpha course, and I've helped out on a number of those. Just had the privilege of kind of just watching people journey on their way to knowing Jesus. I guess as a host on the course, I see it as our responsibility really just to present the facts, just to tell people about Jesus and lead them to that point where they can make a decision, kind of answer any questions they might have. But I just find it amazing, those that do make a decision, make that kind of leap of faith to follow Jesus, They'll come back the next week and they'll share with us the real peace and joy that they've experienced. And it's not just kind of one guest that's happened to. That's pretty much most of them would have felt something new within them, felt something kind of refreshing and different. And they'll suddenly feel that old ways of life that they don't feel right about, perhaps things like swearing, they're now feeling that's wrong. And they can't quite explain why, but that's God's grace within them. Through their faith, they've received God's grace, and it's immediately begun to work a change in their lives. And it's just absolutely wonderful. And it continues to happen in us. Those who've been Christians for years and years, God's changing us each and every day, making us more and more like him. So how do we increase in faith, you might ask? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So when we read the Bible, we learn and discover more about God, about his character, his promises, his love. The more we learn about God, the more we can put our trust in him, because we kind of have a fuller picture of him. It just helps us to trust in him. It makes much more sense than kind of putting your trust in something that you don't know about, because knowing what you're putting your trust in, you can actually know whether or not you can lean on it, whether you can depend on it, whether it's going to be there for you. So the more we find out about God by hearing about him, the more our faith in him is going to grow. The Bible also tells us in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 24, that to grow in faith, we should be doers of God's word, not just readers of it. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So unless we start obeying God's word and doing what the word says, then each time we read the Bible, we're going to struggle to remember. I think a lot of people learn practically, learn by doing things, particularly I do. Me and Lucy recently bought some IKEA furniture, and a couple of the pieces were quite similar. If I had kind of, maybe the day that we bought it, read the instructions for it, and then a week later gone to put them together, I would have probably forgotten those instructions and struggled to put them together because I'd not had that time having them out and then sort of putting it into practice what I'd learned sort of fairly soon after. And I tell you, because they were quite similar, I put the first one together following the instructions. When it came to putting the second one together, I didn't need the instructions because I had that faith, I had that kind of knowledge within me that I knew how that furniture is put together. I'd suddenly learnt it, it'd become part of me and what I understood. So. When we put God's word to practice and obey what he asks us to do, we can kind of use those opportunities to grow our faith in him. We quickly realise that what he's promised in that passage is actually true, and it helps us kind of a bit more, and our faith grows in him. So seizing the opportunities God gives us, it will be challenging. It's probably going to ask us to step out of our comfort zones. But it's those times where we kind of need that humility to trust fully in him and put our faith to the test. In those times, I often cling to a passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, the temptations of your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So God doesn't ever give us more than we can handle. And God doesn't ever change or fail. He doesn't kind of leave us hanging when we step out in faith for him. By practicing our faith, over time we'll see it grow, and it might go from small faith, sort of now, to sooner being much bigger faith to see things happen. The next kind of suggestion I guess I have is to kind of help us remain free and then open and receptive to God's grace is humility. The Bible tells us in James 4 verse 6 that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if we're humble, we're going to be able to receive God's grace more openly, I guess. So humility is about where your confidence lies. Are you putting your faith in your own strength to achieve something, or are you just cultivating a true humility that realizes we are 100% dependent on God, and it's by his grace that we're able to do all things, because it's Christ that strengthens us and not kind of the ability that we have in our own strength to achieve it. I often catch myself thinking something along the lines like, I had a really good day yesterday, I spent extra time reading the Bible and praying. I barely sinned. I'm pretty sure I've earned enough points to kind of come before God. I'm pretty sure I'm acceptable to him by my own standards there. And by doing that, I'm putting my confidence in myself. I'm basically saying, because I've done well, I can confidently come before God because of my efforts, and that should mean that I'm in God's good books. This kind of thinking is the opposite of humility. It's having pride in myself. Not only that, it's a really distorted view of God that kind of suggests that he only loves us enough, loves us if we do enough to please him. So, and it's really, again, slipping back into that worldly way of thinking that we must earn to be accepted. It's just so easily done when you've kind of, I guess, thought that way and live in a world that thinks that way. So we need God's grace on our good days just as much as we need his grace on our bad days, because to God, there's no difference concerning his love for us. John spoke last week that there's nothing we can do, be it bad works or good works, that will change God's love for us and the acceptance that we have through him. So anything we do in our own strength comes down to a root of pride, because we're saying that Jesus didn't do enough on the cross and some extra work is required on our behalf, or simply that we just think we can do it better than God. Doing things in our own strength, it produces dead works and ultimately failure by the standards of the law. As I mentioned a second ago, John covered a lot of this in his talk last week. I thoroughly recommend finding it online, having a listen. He does a great job explaining the difference between works that come from a confidence in God and works that kind of come from our own strength, good works and dead works. And so it can take quite a while to cultivate humility in our lives, just like it takes time to grow in faith. There's a few practical things we can do to help us grow in humility. Number one, I'd say start at the foot of the cross. Start with Jesus. If you feel the weight and expense of his sacrifice for you, if you realise that it's personal, and that if you understand that innocent Jesus went to die for your sin, that really humbles you, I think. And he did it because he loves you, and it makes you sort of see that somebody else has done so much for you and achieved so much for you. I don't think I could ever do it for that kind of, go through that kind of pain for myself, let alone anyone else. Next, I'd say look at the resurrection and the ascension and see that Jesus now sits in the seat of ultimate authority as creator and sustainer and ruler over everything, past, present, and future. Every breath that you inhale, every beat of your heart, every hair on your head, every cell within your body, Jesus knows about. And he gives the life and power for those things to exist and work. What really kind of gets me when thinking about this is that whilst Jesus was having thorns pressed into his head and chunks of flesh whipped from his back and nails hammered through his hands and his feet, he sustained each of those soldiers to be able to do that to him. He gave them the life and power for them to do that because he loved the world so much that he was determined for his mission to be fulfilled. So I guess you can combine this next tip with one of the practical faith-growing tips, and that's reading and hearing the Word of God. As we kind of understand the love of God, we're humbled by that. When we start to read of everything that he's done for his people over the years and the promises of what he promises to do for us, what our hope is in, we start to kind of see the big picture and notice that his love, that time and again, goes to unimaginable lengths. Just for us. And I think that love that we find from him excites something within us to love him back and to grow to be like him. And in growing to be like him, we're going to become more humble because Jesus is kind of that ultimate figure of humility. The next suggestion I've got is to sort of pray and ask the Holy Spirit to highlight areas of pride in your life. Ask the Spirit to kind of lead you into humility each day. If you feel like you do struggle with pride, if you struggle to be humble, just commit it to God and kind of work through that with him. And then I'd say the last one is to practice dependence on God. This incorporates a lot of the above, really, but reading and practicing God's word, praying and walking with him, just allows you to see that he can be trusted and that you actually don't really get very far in your own strength. I'd say faith and humility, they go hand in hand. So we need to recognize that it all begins and ends with Jesus. Everything exists through Jesus and is upheld by his power. By God's grace, we're sustained and have life. Each breath we take is because of God. There's nothing we can do without God enabling us first to do it. Colossians chapter 1, 16 to 18, it reminds us of Jesus' authority and how everything exists through him and for him. It says, "For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. When we truly humble ourselves, we get into a position that is far more receptive of God's grace because we realize how much we need it and how much we rely on God. It leads us away from interfering and actually lines us up to work in union with God." So the next suggestion I have to kind of help us remain free and to kind of be open and receptive to receiving God's grace is knowing God in truth. By this, I mean having a correct perception of God and not one that's been informed by, the world or the devil or kind of our personal experiences of our parents. If we informed our perception of God based on the media today, we might think that he's just some outdated, unaccepting, kind of rule-bound religious myth that gives us the right to feel a bit overly judgmental and condemning. We need to be careful kind of what we watch and what we listen to and just check our hearts and kind of see if we're being almost persuaded and taken away from the truth that we actually know about God, that our view about God isn't becoming distorted. I think the devil will frequently be behind things that cause us to doubt God and kind of question God's motives. We see it right at the start of the Bible when he comes to Eve and tells her to eat of the forbidden fruit, as well as sort of Eve being tempted. He also plants the seed of doubt in her mind by kind of suggesting that perhaps God has some other, perhaps evil or dark motive for not allowing them to be like him. So sadly, Adam and Eve do eat of the fruit. The devil is evil and he's foul, but he's clever. His attacks come from the most surprising of angles, and if we're not equipped and prepared to deal with them and defend against them, then they can quickly take root in us and lead us away from God. So as well as the influence of the world and the tricks of the devil, our perception of God might be distorted or even ruined by our own dads. I've been lucky enough to have a really good dad who's kind of modeled to me many, many good things that have impacted my life for the good and have sort of genuinely kept my walk with God relatively healthy over the years. But he's kind of got his shortcomings. He's not perfect. And as much as I love him, I can't say that he's without fault. There'll be things that he's done that I've seen, perhaps growing up, that have influenced and, I guess, changed my perception of what a father is like. And when I kind of get to know our Heavenly Father, those perceptions might be reflected on him. And of course, we know God in heaven, our Father up there, is absolutely perfect. So we need to know the truth and kind of get rid of these perceptions that we have. So all these damaging influences can have a negative impact on our relationship with God and our experience of him. So we need to kind of give ourselves time to reflect and search ourselves for these things. Fortunately, we're not left to ourselves. We're not just kind of told to go into a room for an hour and spend some time silently thinking of all these deep things that are rooted within us. We've got the Holy Spirit here who can, he's our great helper. He's kind of with us always. If you speak to him and ask him to highlight areas in your life, they'll kind of become sort of evident in your mind and you kind of are led to sort of deal with them that way. I'd also suggest when it comes to dealing with the attacks of the enemy to put on the whole armour of God. We're told in Ephesians 6 to be prepared and put on the whole armour of God. God has given us this armour to protect ourselves and even fight back against the attacks of the enemy. So we need to consciously be putting on the armour of God daily so that when the devil comes against us, we're able to stand firm. I did a talk on the armour of God a few months ago. It's on the church website and it's worth a listen if you want to learn what the attacks and kind of tactics of the enemy might look like, and actually if you want to find out what the different parts of the armour do to kind of protect you. I'd also suggest speaking out. Not everyone's been As fortunate as me to have a good dad. Some people haven't had a dad there at all. Others have had perhaps an abusive father or someone that's really had a damaging influence on their lives. And if this is something that you're dealing with, that you've kind of got deep within you, don't bottle it up and feel like you have to carry that weight by yourself. Obviously, sort of commit it to God, but we're here as well, your brothers and sisters. We want to stand shoulder to shoulder. We want to be there to kind of pick up people when they're down and strengthen and support them. So it's just finding someone that you trust, someone that you love and you know can kind of care and support you and work through it with them and pray for them, pray with them. So I think once we've uprooted these kind of weeds, these really bad perceptions that strangle and damage our view of God, we can begin to replace them with the truths about his character, about his promises and his love for us. Doing this will come much through the same way that we grow in faith and humility, through reading the Bible and praying. It's all relational. It's all about getting to know God, hearing from him and speaking back to him. The more we communicate with God, the more we can trust and understand who he is. We don't have this kind of fearful approach to him. We can actually come because we know he accepts us and loves us. That truth can be rooted within us. I guess the final suggestion that I have that kind of helps us to stand in that place of freedom and open to receive God's grace is making room for the Spirit's anointing within us. I've mentioned a number of times how reading God's word is helpful for our growth in sort of growing in faith and humility and getting his truth kind of rooted into us. But it's not without the Holy Spirit that these things come alive to us. When we're reading the passage, the Holy Spirit really connects the dots between kind of Bible passage and life for us. The Holy Spirit kind of brings it alive within us and gives us sort of fresh revelation of what God is speaking to us about. He is our great helper and God with us. And so he's essential in really every part of our lives to kind of move us into a place where we can be free and open to receive grace. As we walk closely with the Holy Spirit, as grace begins to change us from the inside out, we should notice fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit, it grows as we spend more and more time in the presence of God, and it's kind of exactly the kind of character that we want to be. It's just like Jesus, full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So my encouragement here is to make time, make room for the Spirit of God so that you understand and are able to walk into his anointing over you. God delights in us and he chose us while we were still sinners. He's done everything to kind of make that relationship open again, to enable us to have a relationship with him. And he desires nothing more than to have that relationship with us. We're his special and chosen people that he died for. So as we spend time with him, we see how much he loves us. And our love should grow for him, kind of in return as a natural expression, really, as we understand what he does for us and how much he loves us, leading us to kind of a place of worship and adoration for him. So that kind of over the course of the week, say, the time that you spend with the Spirit of God, just in his presence, just relationally with him, it should mean that by the time we kind of come together corporately on a Sunday, we're just bursting with excitement to share with each other the great stuff that he's been doing in our lives and with us and for us, and how it just really makes us want to worship him. So those things we've kind of been through this morning, they help us walk into a place of freedom and help us not walk back into that bondage of the law. And when we're standing in freedom, we're open and receptive to receiving God's grace for us. These aren't things that make us more acceptable to God. These kind of suggestions that I've had, they're not good things that we can do in order to give us more points to our salvation or kind of making us more acceptable to God. These are just suggestions, options we can take that with the right heart, they help us remain free. They help us kind of break that cycle of returning to the law and keep us open and receptive to receiving more of God's grace. So if any one of those kind of four suggestions that I've put across have really resonated with you this morning, and you feel like you need prayer for anything of that, perhaps sort of growing in faith or humility or dealing with some sort of parent issues and wanting to know the truth about God, or just wanting to walk with the Spirit of God, if you feel like you need prayer for any of that, please grab someone nearby, come and grab me. Be happy to pray with you. I'm just going to finish now in prayer and then hand back over to Graham. God, I want to thank you so much for the grace that you lavish upon us, Lord. You hold nothing back for us. You give everything for us. I thank you that there is nothing we can do. There's nothing we can't do to earn or affect our standing with you, God. We just thank you that you love us unconditionally and that will never change. We thank that you are faithful and that ultimate just symbol of humility for us, Lord, that we can look to you. As we get to know you, we can trust you more and more. As we try to be like you, as your grace makes us more and more like you, we see ourselves becoming more humble. And that as we learn the truth about you, we can begin to replace those sort of unhelpful perceptions in our life with good truths about you. And Father, I just pray that our walks with you would be something of joy, that it'd never be a chore or something that we feel like we have to do, but something that we just want to do and desire to do because we know that you love us, because we know that you're desperate to have that relationship with us. I just pray that we'd be desperate to have that relationship with you as well, Lord, that there wouldn't be a moment in our lives where we're not thinking about you and what you've done for us and how that affects and the way we see the world and how we interact with people. God, we love you and we just thank you for everything that you have done for us and everything that you've promised for us, God. Our hope is fully in you. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.